Function of Yom Kippur is not so much what you accomplish on Yom Kippur, but how much of it stays with you that you can carry over the rest of the year. And that's why we finish Yom Kippur with Ne'ilah. Ne'ilah we normally think means the closing of the gates, that either the gates of heaven are closing, or in the time of the Beis HaMikdash, the gates of the Beis HaMikdash were closing, and that was it. And you were closed out on the outside, and if you didn't, not then, when? The gates are closing, and soon you're going to be out. But I think Ne'ilah is the opposite. Ne'ilah means to be closed in. That whatever you can lock in to your heart, and lock into yourself over Yom Kippur, that's what you take the whole year. So the Yom Kippur really has in it the whole year. It's the root of the whole year. And therefore you can have an effect on a whole year from what you accomplish on Yom Kippur. But it depends how much of it is inside and how much is peripheral. Like a mikveh, Yom Kippur. As much as you immerse yourself totally, that's how much that when you emerge from the mikveh, you're Torah. And if you don't immerse yourself totally, to leave even a hair outside, then there's nothing. So it depends how much you immerse yourself in the kiddush and tahara of Yom Kippur, of how much is going to remain with you when you emerge from Yom Kippur. It could be that's the reason why we blow shofar at the end of Yom Kippur, at the end of Ne'ilah. If anything, that's not the time for shofar. The time for shofar would be before Yom Kippur starts, because the shofar is supposed to awaken you. So we should start Yom Kippur with a blast of a shofar. Okay, wake up and now take advantage. Why do we blow shofar when Yom Kippur is open? So I was wanted to say that that's represents what Rabbi Sol Solanta used to say. As soon as Maariv was over, Moshe Yom Kippur used to say, oh, it's almost Elul, we've got to start preparing for Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. So when Yom Kippur's over, you shouldn't think that's it. Now starts the preparation for the next year. But even more than that, the whole idea of Yom Kippur is just to give you a basis to awaken yourself the whole year. So it's that's the time to go shofar. After Yom Kippur is over and you have everything within you, now awaken yourself and use it. Now take it into the year. Shom Shom Fuller says that it's significant that the Kohen Gadol used to, just the time of the mikveh, there were five times that he went to the mikveh on Yom Kippur, in between the changes of clothing that he made, between his clothing that he would wear for the outside sacrifices and the ones when he went inside the Kodesh HaKadosh. He wore clothing with gold in it on the outside, and clothing of linen totally on the inside. So whenever he changed the clothing, the Torah prescribed he had to go to the mikveh. And he had to also be mepadish yodav aradla. He had to wash his hands and feet. So the last kiddush yadayim v'raglayim, the last time he had to wash his hands and feet, was when he changed into his weekday clothing. Not his priestly clothing. When he changed, after the whole service of Yom Kippur was over, and now he was getting dressed to leave the Beis HaMikdash, put on his regular suit, he had to, again, sanctify himself. So Shafra Folhurst said, everything's over, but to sanctify him, he's not going back into the Beis HaMikdash, not going back into the Kodesh HaKadosh, he's not even putting on Yigdei Kahuna, he's not even putting on the priestly garments, he's putting on his regular weekday clothing. So that's the test of Yom Kippur. Are you going to be able to be sanctified when you go back into your weekday clothes? Not just in the Beis HaMikdash, not just inside the mikveh of Yom Kippur. Are you going to be able to be tar and kodesh when you get out of Yom Kippur? How much are you going to take with you? Are you going to be a tzaddik on Yom Kippur, but Motzei Yom Kippur already is something else? So it's what you take out of Yom Kippur. That's the main thing. How much you know it, how much you lock in inside of you. I was thinking, there are five customs that we have Erev Yom Kippur tomorrow. Some of them start tonight, most of them start tomorrow during the day. Five different customs. And I was thinking that these customs can give us a little bit of a perspective on the motif of Yom Kippur itself. If you understand these customs that come Erev Yom Kippur, it will help us understand Yom Kippur itself. The first custom is that men, at least, go to the mikveh Erev Yom Kippur. special halacha. Even some people only make a bracha. We don't make a bracha on it. On that tefillah. But it's a tefillah where some of the men have to be careful. They shouldn't have any chatzitza. They have to wash themselves off. It's like a woman going to the mikveh. And special tefillah of kapara, of tahara. Then you're supposed to say vidui to the mikveh. There's some places that women also go to the mikveh. Right, some places where married women go to the mikveh on Erev Yom Kippur, and some places where even unmarried women go to the mikveh, which is something that is never, almost never allowed. But Erev Yom Kippur are places where unmarried women also go. Depends on your minig. Each place has its own minig. But men will certainly go to the mikveh Erev Yom Kippur. And the main idea of this is that one should be tahor, right, before Yom Kippur, and the connection between tahara and vidui and kapara is very, very close. Because Yom Kippur is also called a tahara. Yom Kippur, the Torah says about Yom Kippur, ki bayom hazeh yichaper aleichem, on this day I'll atone for you, l'tayer etchem, to purify you. Mikol chatoseichem l'tnei Hashem titoru. From all your sins, before HaKadosh Baruch Hu, titoru, you will be cleansed. It's a cleansing, it's a tahara, it's a purity. Person who sins, pollutes himself, contaminates himself, defiles himself. And somehow you have to separate that defilement, to separate that pollution, get it out and get back to your essence. So the way we do that is Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur is a time when a person gets back to himself, gets back to his essence, what he really is. Let's take a minute to talk about that, then we'll get back to the next. The Maharal symbolically explains the avodah of Yom Kippur in the following way. What do we do on Yom Kippur? We take two goats, equal. One we send away, push off a cliff, la'zazel, and the other one we shash and we bring its blood, lifnai v'lifnim, into the Holy of Holies. So he says the symbolism is the following. The seir externally is a representation of evil, of the Zahara, of the Sofa. Right? The Seir was the representation of Esav, whose spiritual counterpart is the Sofa himself. And the Medrash says that Esav, Pasuk says, that Esav was a hairy person, and Yaakov was a bald person, right? Very smooth skin, very little hair. And the Medrash says on that, that if you have two people standing in a field, and you are winnowing chaff, and the chaff is in the air, all these, all this dust and dirt and the skin of the grain, and it settles on a person with hair, it gets tangled within the hair, you have a hard time combing it out. But if it settles on a person's bald, all you do is blow it off. It's just a very thin layer externally that can be blown away. That's the difference between a non-Jew and a Jew. Goyim also can be Jew. And Goyim also have a purpose in this world. But there's a tremendous difference between the essence of a Jew and the essence of a Goy. The essence of a Goy basically can be contaminated. It can be polluted, it can be destroyed. A Goy, if he functions properly, he keeps his mitzvahs, can get all of heaven. But if he doesn't, he can destroy himself. He can so contaminate and pollute his neshama that basically it's will cease to exist. A Jew, on the other hand, has a neshama that's uncontaminated. It can't be polluted. Not the neshama itself, not the shoresh itself. What can happen? We can superimpose other pollutants on top of the neshama. But it's only a layer on top. It doesn't get entangled in the neshama itself. Our essence is pure. Every Jew, the Gemara says, wants to do what's right. Deep down there's a pinkly yid, that spark that we inherited from our others, from Avraham Avinu. It's a genetic thing, spiritual genetics. That spiritually the Jew has a place within him that's totally pure. The only thing is that he puts layer upon layer of impurity to cover up that purity. Until he doesn't know anymore, he doesn't even feel anymore that there's something pure within him. So once a year, HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave us a chance to go lifnai v'lifnim, to go into the Holy of Holies. We're the Mishkan. symbolically the Kohen goes into the Holy of Holies of the external Mishkan. But the Mishkan really, where does God reside? In the heart of every Jew. We are the Mishkan. So once a year we can go into the Holy of Holies of our heart, into that spark, that inner sanctum, which is impenetrable almost the whole year, which is the holy part of our being, which can't be changed. And once a year we go back to ourselves, and we throw off, that's the idea of vidui. Vidui is that you can separate the sin from you. I speak it out. It's important to get it away, because it's really not me. It's just something superimposed that deters the me from coming out. What I really want to do, I don't know what I want to do anymore. I'm confused. I think I want to do X, Y, and Z, when really I want to do Ratz Hashem. But I have so many layers of faith, so many layers of Aveira, so many layers of sin and other ideas that cover up and muffle what I really want to do. So Yom Kippur, Kodesh Baruch Hu, gave us a chance to get back to our essence, to go once again into the Holy of Holies of our soul, and discover that the Ravon Shom is there. Symbolically, that's the Avodah of Yom Kippur. We take these two goats, right? On the outside, they both look like goats. And we say we can separate the external from that which is internal. All we have to do is push it away. We don't have to untangle it. It's not tangled. It's just a layer on top. All you have to do is somehow go into that mikvah and get away all the layer of pollution and come back to your inner self. By immersing yourself in that mikvah, it's like recreating yourself. How did the world start? There was water. Total water. When we go back to the roots, it's like you go into the water and you do away with the old self, and now you emerge from the water a new person. So, the same thing the sacrifices represent. One of the sacrifices we send away to Seir. We send away to the forces of evil. Let them have that external. We can separate that from ourselves. It's not really part of us. The other one we slaughter, and we take its blood and bring it into the Holy of Holies. Now the blood of a Seir, the blood of a goat, is also unique. That it's the most similar to human blood. At least in law, in consistency. It looks like human blood. Rashi says that in Parshas Vayeshev. When the brothers wanted Yaakov to think that Yosef had been attacked by a wild animal, so they took his coat and they put it into the blood of a seer, of a goat. And Rashi says there, because goat's blood is very similar to human blood. It was enough to fool Yaakov that it was human blood. So the Maral says, here you have what appears to be a goat, what appears to be evil. But if you dig deep enough inside, you'll find human blood. You'll find blood that's fit to go into the Holy of Holies. If you look deep enough inside the Jew, you'll find that which is Holy of Holies. After you separate the part that's negative. But they're two separate things. He hasn't contaminated himself. He hasn't contaminated his essence. All he's done is superimpose layer upon layer on top of that. Get rid of that. Separate it out. That's what Yom Kippur is. Go into the mikvah. Let nothing separate between your essence. In the mikvah, it's the body. In Yom Kippur, it's in the shum. Let no layer of anything, no chatzitza. There's no dirt, no hairs, no nothing. It's just your flesh and the water. It's just your neshama and Yom Kippur. And once you get rid of all those layers of chatzitzas, all those things that can intervene between you and the purity of the water, or between you and the Ribono Shel Olam, then you come back to your essence. You go into the Holy of Holies of what you are. And you emerge pure, newborn. That's Yom Kippur. It's totally pushing away all the intervening substances and coming back to your source. And then you have a kesher, you have a connection to the Ribono Shel Olam. That's what Yom Kippur is all about. Shem Tov Vorherz has a nice idea also. It's not along the same lines, but since we're mentioning the Avodah already, you might as well mention it. He says, really, what you do is you take these two goats and you draw lots. One Lashem and one Avodah. He says, a person in this world has two lots. There's two Goralos. There's two destinies that a person can have. Either you're on your way to Hashem or on your way to Azazah. And sometimes it looks better to be on the way to Azazah. Why? Because the one that's for Hashem is going to be slaughtered. This one looks like he's going to lose his life. He's sacrificing so much, sacrificing living. He's not able to live it up in this world. So the poor one that's standing for the sacrifice to Hashem feels itself, or can feel itself, or appears at least to be mekupach. It appears to be that it's the one that's losing out. Here's the other one. It's a lie. They're walking with it. But it doesn't know that it's going backwards over a cliff. It looks like it's losing it out. Looks like it's alive. Looks like it's moving. But where's it moving to? Like backwards off a cliff. So sometimes it appears to be living it up, but you end up living it up, falling backwards over a cliff. And the one that appears to be slaughtered, to be dead, but its blood is brought into the Holy of Holies. Right? Its blood is brought into Avodas Hashem, it has eternity. That blood that sacrificed on his back is eternity. So the one that appears to be sacrificing its life, that's real life. That's eternal life. And the one that appears to be living it up is the one that's going off a cliff to oblivion. So those are the two destinies that a person can have. And you pick, there's a time to make the choice. You want to go off the cliff backwards, or you want to go into the Holy of Holies. You have a choice. One's faced one way, one's faced the other way. In any case, I was thinking that another hint to the mitzvah, aside from this idea where it shows what Yom Kippur is all about, it could be for that reason. One more, we'll get to this idea. That's how we start Yom Kippur with Kol Nidre. Two reasons. One is that the major utensil which we use on Yom Kippur to affect all of these things is our nafs. So before Yom Kippur starts, you want to appreciate how important and how effective and how serious it is what you say with your mouth. Because otherwise, of course, you could say, what am I doing? Am I shaking anything? Am I doing anything? Right? Am I eating anything? Am I doing anything? I'm just saying a bunch of words. So at the beginning of Yom Kippur, I want to remind you how important it is to say words. Because you could say words that make bind you to things that if you don't unbind yourself, there's tremendous consequences. So words are not cheap. So realize how effective words can be. Say Kol Nidre. That's one idea. Second idea is a little bit different. And that is, we have all these extensions we add on ourselves during the year. Because we have extensions for the bad, we have to make extensions for the good. So we're basically not our essence. We're our essence with all these extensions, all these things that we've tukachev onto us, right? We have all these additions. Instead of having the original house, you have a room yet here, another room over there, another room over there, and you lose what the original was. And in Kippur, we're going to try to get away all the extensions that are negative. We're going to take out and expel through vidui all the negative things. Once you expel all the negative things, you don't have to have any extensions that are positive either. You can remain at your essence. That's what Yisrael made you fine. You don't need a daughter. You don't need a neder. What do you have to add things for? You only have to add things in order to counteract negative additions. So you have to make positive additions to counteract negative additions. But if you go back to the essence, you wouldn't have to add anything. So we take away all the nedarim, also to come back to our essence. Anything we've added, we've found, with additions. Just Yom Kippur is no additions. And Yom Kippur, go back to your essence. What were you originally? And what you are originally is pure and holy. Go back to that. So we get rid of all the additions, the positive ones and the negative ones. Because there's no purpose to add to that which is perfect. The only time you have to add to that which is perfect, if you've made it imperfect, by inducing and introducing extensions that are negative. That's also called. Okay, in any case, let's go back to the tree. I was thinking that the idea of going to the mitzvah before Yom Kippur has another thing to it, and that's what we mentioned. Just like tzvila, just like going into a mitzvah, a person does not become pure, purified, tall, while he's in the mitzvah. In other words, if you would be able to go to the mikveh, your tamei, right, and then you go into the mikveh, and you bring into the mikveh your scuba diving equipment, okay, well, you could live the next 10 years in the mikveh. You don't want to come out, right, you like the mikveh, right, you decide that it's cheaper to live there, and you take up residency in the mikveh, underwater, okay? You don't come out. You're not tall. You're still tamei. You can't live under the water of the mikveh and be tall. While you're in the mikveh, you don't become tall. When do you become tall? When you lift your head out of the mikveh. And emerging from the mikveh, then the tahara of the mikveh takes effect. Not while you're in the mikveh. According to at least many of you. So that's the case. Yom Kippur is the same thing. You don't become tall while you're still in your kippur. You become taller when you emerge from your kippur backward. But if you emerge from your kippur and immediately you hold on to something tall, that doesn't work. You have to emerge pure. Not just be in the midst of you. So you have to come out of your kippur pure. That's the test. Are you going to come out of your kippur the way you went in? Or is your kippur just going to be something that stays with your kippur and just leave it behind? The second meaning is kapharos. Kapharos, the real meaning of kapharos, even though many of us do it with money, but maybe the money also has the same significance, we'll see. But the real meaning is to use chickens, roosters. So there are many reasons why a human being is compared to a rooster. Hashanatham Sehvi Dina, the Harasim Yom Ben Laila. Sehvi is a rooster, a chicken, but also is a euphemism for a human being. I'm thinking, why is that? Why is that a euphemism for a human being? Why do you take chickens and use them not as a substitute, but as something to awaken us that if we don't shape up, and all we have is the physical aspect of us, then what happens to our chicken is going to happen to us. You see the frailty of just material, mundane, physical existence. But why a chicken? I mean, you can take a hamster and do the same thing, or a kosher animal and do some other kosher animal and do the same thing. Why a chicken? So the chicken, the rooster, has the unique ability to distinguish, to make distinctions. Between day and night, between light and darkness. That's really what makes a human being a human being. The ability to distinguish. Inane das, adolam and I, you don't have das, and you're not das. You don't have intelligence, and you're not a human being. You're an animal. And what's the main intelligence of a human being? To distinguish between that which is right, and that which is wrong, that which is light, that which is dark, that which is profane, that which is holy. The Gemara says that a person who take large steps, giant steps in this world, see a gasa, it impairs his vision by 1/500. It takes away your vision. Now, it could mean physically. I'm telling you, the Gemara does not mean it physically. But I think it means something else also. These people who take giant steps in this world means they don't go through the world thinking. They plod through just to run through the world. Everything they do, they just do hurriedly. They don't bother to think about it. They don't bother to contemplate, to reflect, to distinguish, to make distinctions. And that impairs a person's vision. When you function in such a way, you can't see the world properly. You see things distorted. Because you never bother to take the chance to really understand and evaluate things properly. So everything is distorted. That which is dark appears to be light, and that which is light appears to be dark. You can't see. What the Gemara says, what's the cure? How do you cure your eyesight? Okay, you impaired your eyesight. What's the cure? It says the wine of Kiddush and Havdalah is the cure. Isn't that exactly a spiritual cure also? At least once a week you're forced to make distinctions. When you make Kiddush, you have to distinguish between Friday and Friday night. When you make Havdalah, you have to distinguish between Shabbos and Saturday. You're forced to make a distinction between Chol and Kodesh, between day and night. Yet you can't go through the week, plodding through the week, without making Kiddush and Havdalah. So at least once a week you have to stop and consider and reflect and make a distinction. That's the cure. That's the remedy for a person who's not thinking. A person should do it more than just once a week. You should do it during the week also. So therefore, on Erev Yom Kippur, we take chickens, roosters, that have that ability, and we identify with them. Like, that's me. Right? If I don't use my ability to distinguish, then I remain just a physical being, then that's what I am. But if I understand that as a human being, I have to take that ability to distinguish between light and darkness, good and bad, moral and immoral, and use it, and implement it, then more than that chicken or that rooster. And therefore the chicken goes where it's going, but I'm going to go somewhere else. I'm on a different path. So kapharos teach us the importance of distinguishing, of making distinctions in this world. Now what do you distinguish? That's the next question.
the third custom.
The third custom is eating, arithmetic. There's a mitzvah to eat, some hold it starts tonight already, most sheikhs hold it starts tomorrow morning. There's a mitzvah to eat, arithmetic. Some hold the mitzvah to eat a little bit more than you normally eat. Some hold that the mitzvah is to eat at least one extra meal. Others hold it means you shouldn't fast. You should eat something. Others hold it means cheat enough that you shouldn't, that you should be able to fast. Others hold you should eat double what you normally eat in one day. Okay? For some people that's going to be very difficult because what you normally eat in one day is already done. I think that some people are big machmirim. They're afraid that they may miss the mitzvah. They're going to kick, they do it the whole year just to make sure they don't miss. When I get Erev Kippur, a mitzvah to eat l'shem shamayim, l'shem mitzvah, and the Gemara says, if you eat Erev Kippur, it's counted as if you fast for 2 days. You get the size of the fast for 2 days. It's very difficult. First of all, what's the idea of eating? Basket to eat so much Erev Kippur. If it's because you're prepared for the fast, people prepare for the fast without having mitzvah. Basket to eat 2 days worth of food, make up for the other fast. It's the idea. And beyond that, why do you have to say that you eat Erev Kippur, but you fast for 2 days? Isn't it enough that you eat, you get the mitzvah of eating? When I eat matzah on Pesach, what does it say? If you eat matzah on Pesach, it's like you fast it. If I can't eat matzah, you got to get mitzvah, eating matzah. You eat Erev Kippur, you get the mitzvah, eating Erev Kippur. What does that have to do with your fasting? Why are you turning into something that's not? Why does it have to be as with anything? You got a mitzvah to eat, you got a mitzvah for eating. Finish. So think of a few ideas. The first one, and I think we spoke about these things in the past year, so I'm not going to go into great detail about each one, because each one we could spend hours on. But just the idea is to put them all together. The first idea is that Yom Kippur could be a very, very big distortion if you don't understand it properly. It appears on the surface that Yom Kippur is the idea. That we... The Yom Kippur is the pinnacle of the year. This is what we're really, really working for. Right? So not eat, not drink, not get involved in any of the physical, material things of this world, to be like an angel. That's really what we should be. That's really how we should be a whole year. But never, we can't. We're human beings. What can we do? So we have to do the lesser of two evils. And never, we have to get involved in this world. But we try to do it minimally, in a nice way. But never. Really, we should be Yom Kippur a whole year. That's the idea. If you could do it, right, it'd be great. Like the person who is, what's it called, training his horse not to eat. It costs too much to feed his horse. So, first day, he took away a tenth of the horse's food. And the horse, Baruch Hashem, he survived. It was okay. Worked the same way he did before. Next day, he took off another tenth. That is, the horse is only getting 4/5 of its original diet. Well, still was okay. Next day took off another tenth. And then on the 10th day, the horse died. The guy said, I almost let him train not to eat at all. So Lamai said, that's what we should do, Lamai. So we should get used to not doing, and then we'll be more awesome. The answer is, the endless is, it's not the case at all. The Rebbe Moshe didn't put us in this world to abstain from the world. That's not a Jewish object. Not a Jewish way of looking at the world. The total way of looking at the world is that a person should be involved with everything in this world. That's the idea. And use it properly. The example is the Norther. A Norther separates himself from drinking wine. On the one hand, he's called holy. On the other hand, he's called a chote, a sinner. So which is it? Is he holy or is he a sinner? How could you be both? And the Norther is a sinner because he's abstained from wine. Caused himself discomfort by separating himself from wine. But that was the way he's holy. Because he's abstaining. He separated himself from the physical, material things of this world, especially wine. So, how can that same thing make him holy and the same thing make him a sinner? We explained, sometime during this year, that the Jewish outlook on material things is diametrically opposed to the Christian outlook on material things in this world. Christianity preaches that the ultimate in this world is absence. Celibacy is a desired thing. Right, Halavai, all of them should be celibate. That would be an ideal sacrament. It should all be very, very holy. And what's it called? Abstinence from possessions, from eating and drinking. To bring them to the Tamekvish, and the Kohanim will sacrifice them. But only one kind of sacrifice, an olam, a burnt offering. So the whole thing is burnt to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That is the non-Jewish understanding of Kedusha. It's either for me or it's for God. It can't be for both. Either I'm giving up, then it's for God. Or I'm taking, then it's for me. And therefore, they equate material with evil. The material world is a world of flesh, not the world of evil. And the world of the spirit, that's holy. The Torah has a different look. And therefore, right, the New Testament says, the ideal is not to get married. But, if you know that by not getting married, your Yetzer is going to get the best of you, and you're going to end up being immoral, then it's better to get married, right, and indulge in the pleasures of the flesh in a permissible way than to do it in a prohibited way. That's Christian theology. Judaism is the opposite. By us, the ideal is to get married. That's Kedusha. That's Kedusha. We'll sanction the other. Except, if a person knows that by involving himself in the physical world, which is the ideal, he's going to be dragged down into materialism, then it's better to abstain than to distort and abuse. By us, it's the opposite. Abstinence is the lesser of two evils. Not indulgence. Indulgence is the ideal if you do it properly. Abstinence is the lesser of two evils if you're not going to indulge properly. It's the antithesis of Christian theology. And therefore, the nazir, on the one hand, is holy, but on the other hand, is a sinner. Why? Because the ideal is you should drink wine. God wants you to drink wine. Kiddush, Havdalah, Sherev Brachos. If you want to get into a mood to do mitzvahs, Simcha. Right? I did drink wine. I'll say l'chaim. And nichum aveilim, comforting mourners. Wine is made for mourners. Wine has a tremendous value of accompanying and enhancing mitzvahs and kedusha. That's the ideal. But if this person knows that he drinks wine, he's become a drunk, and he's going to do terrible things. He can't handle the wine properly. Then better you should abstain than abuse it. So on the one hand, you're holy, you recognize your shortcomings. You know you can't use the wine properly. You're a holy person. You know that for you, abstinence is the lesser of two evils. But it's only the lesser of two evils. You're still a sinner because you've missed the mark. You should be drinking that wine. You should be using that wine. And if you can't, there's something missing. There's something that's not right. So you can be a sinner and be holy at the same time. Because you recognize your shortcomings. But you have the shortcomings, you're a sinner. Sin doesn't mean something you've done wrong. Sin means something missing. You haven't made the mark. That's what hate is. So, I may make the mistake to think that Yom Kippur is the idea. Come to Yom Kippur, you don't eat, you don't drink, you don't have any involvement with the material world. That's it, that's what it should be the whole year. And then never, most Yom Kippur have to go back into this world because we have no choice. In order to avoid that mistake, in order to prevent it, the revolution gave us a mitzvah every Yom Kippur to eat. And eat, and eat, and eat. And if you eat, it's like you fast for 2 days. Why do I have to know that? To tell me there's absolutely no difference between fasting with Shem Shemayim and eating with Shem Shemayim. You don't become more holy because you abstain from the world. You can get the same holiness by eating. So it's not the fasting, it's not the abstinence that makes you holy. It's the intention that makes you holy. Depends where you're holy. Sometimes you have to eat, sometimes you have to fast. You can be holy either way, but the ideal is to eat, not to fast. So why do you fast on Yom Kippur? Why is that the Yom HaKodesh? Why is that a holy day? Because Yom Kippur is a Shabbat. It's not that we afflict ourselves, and it's not that we look for the ideal of what Yom Kippur is. Yom Kippur is a Shabbat, just like the ideal is not to remain stagnant in this world, not work. But a person has to be creative in this world. You have to work. I don't just mean working for a living. That's a necessity by force, unfortunately. That really is a clone that a person has to do. Many people think that it's a mitzvah, Kodesh, right? To work for a living at the expense of everything else. It's a clone. It's a curse. Right? Unfortunately, we're required to fulfill that curse. But the main thing of working is not so much about to work for a living. The main thing of working is that we have to be creative in this world. What you do, you should be creative. Right? The fact that you have to work for a parnasa, that's the curse part. That if what you're doing for a parnasa, be creative. Do something that benefits the world, that benefits Klal Yisrael, that benefits Torah. Right. Try to use your talents in a positive way. That's creative. The person in this world to do malacha. What were the malachas that are usher on Shabbos? The ones who went into building a mishkan. You can do malacha in this world. Be creative and build a mishkan. That's the ideal. Shabbos is not the ideal. But if you don't have a Shabbos, you're not going to know how to be creative. You're going to end up working just to make a living. And forget about any purpose to it. So you need one day a week to take a step out of the humdrum existence that you live and look at it and give it perspective. So when you start working, the next week, you'll work with purpose. You understand that everything builds toward Shabbos. But Shabbos is not the ideal in this world. You can't make Shabbos 7 days a week. You can't make Shabbos more than 12 hours on Friday. The main thing in this world is the work. But you need a Shabbos to get a perspective. So too. Once a year, you need a Shabbos from eating and drinking and all the other physical material pleasures, in order to get a perspective of how to use them the rest of the year. It's not that this is the ideal. This is just one day that you need to know how to use that ideal the rest of the year. So you take a rest from these things once a year in order to get a perspective for the rest of the year. That's what Yom Kippur is. But in order to understand that, and not to make a mistake and distort it, the Rebbe Shem gave us a mitzvah, Erev Yom Kippur, to eat, in order to know that eating is no less holy than fasting. So you'll put Yom Kippur in the right perspective. That's one idea. Second idea is, Yom Kippur represents the goal beyond this world. In other words, we're put in this world to function physically in a way that will earn us and create for us a spiritual relationship with God. The way that we create that spiritual relationship is by functioning properly in this material, physical world. By using everything in the material world properly. By elevating it towards a spiritual goal and not being drawn down by it into selfish materialism. That's the test. And the test is use the world. Don't avoid the world. Use it. But if you use it properly, these are the kelim, these are the props which God gave you to create a world to come. But you should realize that the whole purpose is to create that world to come. So you were put in this world for one purpose, to create the world to come. So if you come into this world and you waste your time on a million other things and you never get down to doing your purpose, you're wasting your time. There's no time. Every minute you can create eternity. And you don't have all that time. The Chofetz Chaim said they used to have a fair in Europe. It wasn't a fair with merry-go-rounds and roller coasters. It was a fair where they would barter and sell all the things they produced on their farms to people who produced other things, so they would have, for the winter, enough to be able to survive. Everybody brought what they produced, bartered it, traded it, sold it for what other people produced, because during the winter they couldn't move out of the house. Right? The Russian winters were impossible. Everybody was basically homebound because of the snows. And there was nothing, there was no supermarket to go to all hours of the day and night. Right? That was it. If you shop at this fair in the autumn, then you were able to survive for the winter. If not, you couldn't survive for the winter. You didn't have the necessities you needed for the winter. The fair lasted 2 weeks. So imagine a guy who comes, he has to sell a booth to sell his wares. So he wants to be comfortable. He's not sitting 2 weeks in a booth that's not comfortable. So first he calls in the surveyors. He wants to get a nice, level plot of land. He's sitting in a booth that's not level. So he calls in the surveyors, they survey the land, give him a nice spot for his booth. Then he calls in the crew to level the land, prepare it, like put in some plumbing, whatever. He's not going to sit there and draw water from a well for these 2 weeks. So that takes another 2-3 days. And finally, he calls in the construction crew to build a nice booth.
that it should be waterproof, it should be air-conditioned and heated and carpeted. No. So first they build the shell. That takes another few things. Then he calls in the interior decorators. Right? It has to be aesthetically nice. They're sitting in this group for 2 weeks and it's going to be aesthetically nice. He calls in the interior decorators. They put on wallpaper, they put in carpeting, right? They have some nice chairs to sit in. Fine. Right? Then he calls in the interior decorators, the artist, putting his pictures on the wall so he has something nice to look at. And finally he's ready to open the doors of his booth and sell what he has. And he opens the shutters and everybody's gone. 2 weeks are up. Right? They were up long ago. He's sitting there in the middle of the winter with a booth and nobody else is there. And he has nothing to sell. The fair is over. He said, Chavetz Chaim said, aren't we the same? Come to this world and we have as much as we can do to create our own time. And when we get bogged down here, right, making sure that we're comfortable with this work. Making sure we have all the things we need so we can get started working on our own time. Aren't we afraid that we're going to wake up one morning and realize that it's all over? Right? And we haven't yet started. We've got real confidence. Right? We've made all the preliminary preparations to be able to really get down and start working on our own house. But by the time we really get down and start working on it, the fair's over. So, eating. Eater Yom Kippur. If Yom Kippur represents Olam Haba, one day you get a taste of the sky. This is it. Yom Kippur is a taste of Olam Haba. Yom Kippur should be a tremendously invigorating day. Like it's a day where people understand what Yom Kippur is. They don't want to miss a minute. Where people stay up one night, Yom Kippur night, not because they're masochists. Not because they want to torture themselves. It's because every moment of Yom Kippur is so precious. How can you lose a minute? How can you lose a minute? I used to feel like that, not even Kippur, I wasn't on that much, right? I feel like that on Purim and Simchas Torah. Right? As a Bokhar, I remember, I want to go to sleep Simchas Torah, Purim night. How could you wait a minute of Purim? I'm like, okay, it was Kippur, it was close, it wasn't exactly where we're at. But remember that feeling at least. You have 24 hours, 25 hours of Purim. How could you wait a minute of it? This is it, this is it. But the person on the right country, it feels like that on Kippur. How could you waste a minute? And when the needle comes and the time is going, you feel terrible. Another minute, another few minutes, that's it. As you get older, you feel more like about Yom Kippur like that. You feel it's less and less a strain and more schus. And you feel less and less about Purim and Simchas Torah. So if Yom Kippur represents Olam Haba, here's one day a year we have an understanding what the aftermath of this world is. But then it puts Erev Yom Kippur into the station of Erev Olam Haba. What's Erev Olam Haba? This world. So Olam Haba is like Shabbos, and Olam Hazeh is like Erev Shabbos. And therefore you have to prepare. If you don't do the preparation in this world, if you don't prepare Erev Shabbos, you're not Nadina Shabbos. This is the place to prepare. If you don't do the preparation, you spend all your time building the code. You're not going to have anything for Shabbos. You're not going to open a can of tuna fish. You didn't open it there at Shabbos. You have nothing to eat, a glass of water, that's it. So you have to prepare in this world. So therefore, the Gemara said, this world is like a party. I like to compare it to a smorgasbord. Remember what a smorgasbord was, an American continent? There's this table filled with every possible delicacy in all of my bed, right? You have this mass of people who look like they are standing on a bread line and never eaten in their life. And they know one thing, right? That they were invited to this chasana and they have the schus to eat from that smorgasbord. Unfortunately, there's going to come a time we're going to have to get to the lesser important things of this chasana, like the wedding itself. Right? There's going to be a chasana and a kallah, Rahman al-Islam, right? And the smorgasbord is going to come to an end. But now you have to suffer with these things also. To get to the smorgasbord, you have to suffer through the chuppah also. But you know one thing, the smorgasbord is not going to be out there forever. There's going to come a time when they start flashing lights on and off, and the waiters are going to suddenly appear, and they're going to start taking things off the table. And you're not going to be able to follow them into the kitchen. That's it, it's finished. So what do they do? Grab what you can. Right? Because if you don't grab what you can now, you're not going to get it later. Right? It's the greatest fear, I think, of what the Gemara means about Olam Hazeh. That's what the Gemara says. The Gemara says, this world is a smorgasbord. Grab what you can, because it's not going to be around later. After you leave this world, they're going to take away the smorgasbord and bring it back into the kitchen. And you're not going to be able to grab anything. Finished. It's all gone. Then you have to cover it. Forget it. And if you want to get to the sugar, you better have gotten something at the smorgasbord. So, the Gemara says, grab what you can and eat here, because you won't be able to get it there. You won't be able to create it there. Here's the place to create a lamabe. If you get there and you didn't prepare here, you didn't grab what you can take with you. Your children, I suppose, and meat and stock, or whatever it may be. If you didn't stop up now, right, you're going to sit by the chuppah hungry and empty-handed. So, that's another idea of eating Erev Yom Kippur. Eating with a frenzy. Eating for 2 days. Because if you don't eat now, tomorrow you can't eat. Tomorrow is no food. Tomorrow is a lamabe. Tomorrow is more eating. Tomorrow, whatever you ate today, that's what you live on tomorrow. So if you don't eat today for 2 days, forget it. You have to eat for today, for a lamabe, and for a lamabe. You have to do enough mitzvahs to survive in this world and the next world. That's the lesson of eating for 2 days Erev Yom Kippur. Let's think of another lesson. After you have this idea of what this world is all about, so then is there any greater simcha than getting rid of all the avirus and becoming pure again and coming back to your essence and achieving what you're supposed to for them out? The whole year, you may not feel such a great happiness to do tshuva. You like this avirus, you like that avirus, you enjoy this thing, you enjoy that thing, and now it's a bother to do tshuva. But if you have the right perspective on this world, it's not really a matter of bother. It's a tremendous simcha. So the Rebbeinu Yonah said, whenever we have a simcha, we celebrate. We celebrate a simcha with a sugar. Eat and drink, you have it. So that's why we should celebrate Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur is a simcha. So we should celebrate Yom Kippur by eating and drinking. Except there's a problem. So it's a death of fast. So how in the world do we celebrate Yom Kippur? So you know what you do? You celebrate Yom Kippur and Yom Kippur. You make the sugar before the day comes. So the sugar of second of Yom Kippur, of Erev Yom Kippur, is the sugar. The Suda's mitzvah to celebrate the fact that you're able to achieve atonement. Isn't that a tremendous simcha? It's a simcha to understand the first two things. It's not such a great thing to understand those two things. So that's the third reason why we eat on Erev Yom Kippur. The fourth custom is deeper. Before Yom Kippur comes, before you eat the final meal, you have to say Gidul. And Gidul was Yom Kippur. In Mincha. Al-Khayyid and Asham do we say. At the end of Shemona Esrei Mincha. And the reason the Gemara says is because we're afraid that a person will choke at the Suda Masechet and he won't make it to Yom Kippur. And he will have died without saying Gidul before Yom Kippur. So this way, do it now. Al-Khayyid, how about the guy who choked in the morning too? Why don't we say it in the morning? Or how about not today? Right? And maybe yesterday. You say, choke everything. And the truth is, there isn't a truth to choke everything. So why talk about a bus from Miami? It's a master, it's back in master, so from your Baltic channel. So good as I say the Shema. Eight of these are horrid to say, I say it myself. So in order to avoid that, I have to tell you. But it was a tremendous voice. Why do you say these are Erev Yom Kippur? He said, just the opposite, you don't eat matzah Erev Pesach. And don't go shofar Erev Rosh Hashanah. Why? To show that the mitzvah is Rosh Hashanah. What we did before is only a minute. The mitzvah is Pesach, what we ate matzah before. We did not to say, Gidul Erev Yom Kippur to show the mitzvah is not Yom Kippur. Before that, all the years the mitzvah is saying, don't make a mistake to think the mitzvah is not Yom Kippur. And therefore, did not Gidul Erev Yom Kippur. Very nice. But it doesn't seem what the Gemara says, but the reason we do it is because you make sure. Right? And inevitably, I ask people, how many people know anybody who chose the Suda Masechet? I had somebody on Monday raise their hand saying somebody who choked at Suda Masechet. Okay, but the Rabbanan doesn't make it clear because one person in history is going to choke at Suda Masechet. Usually people make it to Yom Kippur. They don't, between Mincha and Kolidre, right, there's not a rash of Baruch Hashem of people leaving this world. If anything, it's between Mincha and Nili, not between Mincha and Kolidre. And there is an idea that at the time of greater Kedusha, the Sultan has greater power. That's why on Pesach, you can't recline during the year. It's not such a big deal. But on Pesach, we're doing a mitzvah. We're afraid that the consequences will be terrible. You'll choke. And therefore, during the Suda Masechet, it's also afraid that Rachmanu Litzlan, there's a greater Kitzur, there's a greater Kedusha. The opposite is also true.
was thinking, that's not the idea. The Rabbanim didn't worry afraid to each other. But they wanted you to know that the possibility exists. They wanted you to know that time's running out. And Yom Kippur's the deadline. And if you don't make it by the deadline, right, then you lost it for this year. And you should realize it's a deadline. And that's in this world also, you should realize. You don't have all the time in the world.
How much time? Do it now! Because who knows what will be next tomorrow? Who knows what will be in an hour?
The urgency of eating in this world, because you may not have time later, is the same urgency to achieve in this world, because you may not have time later. So in order to impress upon us that Yom Kippur is a deadline and time is running out, don't think you have all the time in the world. Don't wait for me. Don't be so sure you're going to get to me. Halavai you will. Most probably you will. But can you count on? Can you bank on? No. So, do name. The fifth, and perhaps the most important, we have exactly 1 minute left here, is the custom or the halacha that at least by Erev Yom Kippur, you have to appease your neighbors, not your friends. Your friends don't appease. Most people like to do that. In fact, they go to their friends and appease them. Right? People they have no problems with, people have been good with the whole year, go with them emotionally, in case I did anything against you, I don't know if I did anything, but in case, oh yeah, 100%, yeah, you told them. And you go to the Mitzvah, tease them, you've forgiven them, they've forgiven you, well, they've been doing it. Now, it's the people that you really have to appease, and those people avoid, right, it's not comfortable to speak to those people. Right. Those you know, if you go to them and say you're mostly, then they tell you, no, I'm not mostly, you're going to get fearful. But those are the people you have to go to. And it's not to wait for tomorrow, do it today too. But it's going to last week, and the week before that too. In any case, the deadline is very important. Because if you don't make amends with the people that you have to ask Mesila from, then you don't get Mesila for those others and you give. God doesn't even want to speak to you about those others until you square it away with your friend. Until you square it away with the other person who's involved. And there is an opinion that says that if you don't get kapara to those others, you don't get kapara to any other others. Like a mitzvah. Either you're totally taller or you're not taller at all. You can't go into the mitzvah and say my arm is going to be taller. Right? The last thing I'll worry about some other time. But I want a taller dick arm. Okay, so you stick my arm into the mitzvah, comes out, it's taller, not taller. Nothing, it's either all or nothing. So either you get rid of all your sins, or you get rid of none of your sins. I mean, there's an opinion like that. The mice, I don't know if it's something like that or not. So, don't have to be scared that you're going to lose all your stuff. But for sure the ones that have to do between man and man, you don't take care of it first with your neighbor, HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't get involved. He won't forgive you for his part. And he most certainly won't forgive you for the neighbor's part. He can't speak for the neighbor, neighbor speak for himself. Yes. Hold on 1 second, we'll use some system. In any case, so the final thing is, I realize how important this world is, and realize how important it is to function in this world properly, and to function with other people also properly, and I realize how important they are. And that's why during our service in the Chuba we say, Osa HaShalom Nidroma, not Osa Shalom. Because this is the time when there's real Shalom, not just fake Shalom. The word HaShalom, the person say, the reason we say HaShalom during our service in the Chuba is because HaShalom in Gematria is Safriyah. Safriyah is the name of the angel that takes care of God's books. So in order to make it come out the same number as Safriyah, we have to add to HaShalom. I was thinking of something deeper too. Safriyah is the one that takes care of God's books. There's two kinds of peace. One is a passive kind of peace where I pretend everything's okay, but I don't want to get involved. Then there's a kind of peace that after all the cheshbonos, after all the books and all the things are taken into consideration, right, there's still peace. That's real peace. That's HaShalom. Real peace is taking all the considerations into consideration. He did this to me and I did this to him and he did this and I did this and still HaShalom. After all of that, not just for people who are in the cheshbonos, not just for the peace with people who have no problem with, but if there could be a problem with the peace with them, that's something special. So after you have the Malach, who opens all the books, and you have all the cheshbonos, and still you have this peace, that's HaShalom. So that's the fifth custom that gives us an understanding of Yom Kippur, that aside from worrying about myself in this world, I have to worry how I deal with other people also.
because that's part of preparing for Olam Haba. It's not just how I eat and how I drink or whatever. It's how I function with other people. That puts these five customs, put Yom Kippur into perspective. I'm just thinking, yeah, maybe it's five customs because there's five things on Yom Kippur that we don't do. And each one, I don't know if we have to work this out, but maybe for next year. Each one corresponds to one of those things. How we relate to other people, and how we, and the mikveh, and the kaporos, and the vibri, that each one relates to another one of the things that we don't do on Yom Kippur, and give us a perspective and a practice to how to, in fact, do those things properly on Yom Kippur, not to look at them just as negative things, separating ourselves from the world, but positive things of gaining a perspective, a proper perspective, on how to use the world after Yom Kippur. The greeting now is about Afima. Afima, the seal, the stamp, right, that's what I'm saying. But after the judgment is already stamped, right, there's a time the seal is actually handed over to the ones who have to execute. So you judge them, give it over to the angels who have to execute it, it's not given into their hands until Shana Rabbah. The Torah Shana Rabbah, we don't say Gemara Afima, so we say Gemara Tov. To end, which means until it's handed over to the baby for the court, it could still be rescinded. Once it's handed over there, it's very hard to take it back. Anything can be changed. But once you have a dargin against you, it takes a lot more scope to change it before it's sealed than after it's sealed. Right? And after it's handed over to the baby, to the ones who have to carry it out, it's a lot harder to change than before it is. Right? Some people hold that too common. That the Tuchanah is not 100% given out into the world. Right? There was a chosid when I saw this Rebbe, now I understand when I heard that, why, what to call him, it's not a talk if we say a mitzvah chanukah. What's it called? What does Hanukkah have to do with what's it called with the Shoshani and Sikhs? In any case, we won't end on that. In any case, if we go through Eretz Yisrael properly, and think a little bit, then the Mirz Hashem will be able to go through Yom Kippur properly. To go through Yom Kippur properly, because it's both most definitely to give us the Gemara Hasima Tova, a Gemara Tova, all the way through the Yom Kippur Hanukkah. Until the Mirz Hashem next year, when we go through this again, on our yearly round of going through this, and everybody should have a happy, healthy year yourselves, your families, and all of them. So it should be a year of the English language.